of scriptures really quick because I want to get in some other things, but 2 Chronicles 20 verse 20 is where we were last Wednesday, and I was talking about something, and I just can't, I can't get away from this message that God just been stirring inside of me about how many times in life we just do things and we just go through the motions of things just because, you know, we know it's right or we know it's good, but there's really no revelation about what we're doing. You with me? And so in other words, it's like coming to church, but you don't really have any revelation about it. Coming to church. You just come to church because you know it's supposed to come to church, but you don't really have any revelation about it. You could spend your whole life going to church and at the end of your life go to heaven and have missed what church is really all about. You with me? Because in everything that we do, in every walk that we walk, in everything that we do in life, we have to have a revelation about what in the world's going on. Amen? Like, I drive my vehicle. I don't understand. I don't have a revelation about how everything in that vehicle works. But over my years of life, I've tore enough motors apart. I've looked at enough transmissions. I kind of have a pretty good general idea about how it works. Except for the new stuff with the computers. I'm going to back that up a little bit. What was the last one before they started putting computers in about 82, 83, 84? Anything prior to that, I can, you know, understand how it works. After that, call the mechanic. But you understand what I'm saying. We do things in life and we go through the motions. You may be praying and have no revelation of prayer. So you wonder why things don't work. You wonder why, well, why is life not any different? Why did I just waste my Sunday going to church? I could have at least been outside, you know, on the river if I could have found any water. Right? Everything we do for Jesus, that's got to be a revelation. You're supposed to have gotten saved and turned your heart over to Jesus because you had a revelation of who he was. Right? In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20, it says, let me just read. So they rose early in the morning. They went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went out, and Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, you shall be established." And I talked about how that word established means to be planted, put up, built on, strengthened, nourished, you know, taken care of. That's what it means to be established. Established doesn't just mean you're sitting there and barely making it. As Christians, we're supposed to be prospering. We're supposed to be being blessings to everybody around us. We're supposed to be blessed and bless everything around us. And it says, "And believe in the Lord your God, you shall be established. Believe in his prophets and you shall prosper." Believe in what the prophets are saying, the word of God. Now, that doesn't mean the prophet of predicting the future in that sense. It means the word of God being preached and spoken. The word of God going out. The word of God being preached. Believe in the word of God and it will come into you and it will prosper you. You can't go to church and then walk out and say, I don't know if I believe anything the guy said. And expect to prosper in that place. Are y'all with me? Yet people just file through, and I'm not talking about us guys, but there, you know, there's a lot of Christians in the world that just file through the doors like a revolving door. They go through the door, they turn around, they come back out the door. They heard what the preacher said. They went out, and all they're thinking about is where we're going to have lunch, and then how's the rest of it going to go, and then that's it. There's no revelation. There's no revelation of serving Jesus and what it really means and what he'd do for us and what his desire is and what he wants to do. Hello? In Proverbs 29:18, it says, "Where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraints." Or the King James Version says, "Where there's no vision," okay? Do it up in there it is. "Where there's no vision, the people perish." If you can't see where you're going, you don't believe in what you're doing, you have no vision to be a godly person. I don't know if y'all have listened to any news about all the riots going on in the UK, you know, in London. And they're interviewing the people as they're looting the store. Now, that just seems odd to me. Right? If I'm in the middle of looting a store, thank God I'm not. But if I was in the middle of looting a store, I don't want to talk to a reporter at that moment. And the funny thing that gets me, and I was teasing, I emailed Pastor Wynn a couple of times over in Wales today, and I was giving him a hard time. And but what gets me about him is that they interview him, they go, "And I'm like, Did he speak in English? I mean, what did that person just say, you know? So then they give the interpretation. Well, he said that we're looting because, you know, we don't like the wealthy people and we're getting our tax money back. I'm like, what's wrong with this whole picture? What's wrong with this whole picture? You know, you're looking at people, obviously they're insane. But where there's no vision, do we want to be visions to be looters? Do we want to be visions to be beggars? Do we want to have a vision to be homeless? Do we want to have a vision to have a bad marriage? Oh, well, we're going to get married. You stand at the altar. I'm going to marry you. Okay, now tell them what you really say. Well, we're probably going to make it a few years and we're going to get a divorce. I mean, what's the vision in life? What's on the inside? What stirs you? What are you looking for? What do you see? It says if you have no vision, or if your vision is slanted or whacked out or whatever, you're going to end up doing what that vision says. That's what you're going to be. Hello? Okay. So then we looked at Matthew 16:17. I think we did. If not, we're going to do it right now. The story of when Jesus is walking through the town and he turns to Peter and he says, Peter, who does everybody say that I am? He asks his disciples, ask them all, Peter especially. He says, who do they say that I am? And they say, oh, well, some say you're a prophet. Well, some say you're a great man. Some say you're this. Some say you're that. And then Jesus turns to Peter and he says, yeah, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say I am? You see, I've been real convicted about. Here's a good for instance. Today, a person came up to me. We're talking, and they said, "Not somebody from that comes to church here or anything like that. Just an outside person." And says. Yeah, you're a preacher, right? And I said, yeah. You know, it's a dangerous thing because you never know what they're going to say. And he said, I said, yeah, I am. And he says, well, man, you know, we need rain bad. And I know that they prayed. They got some preachers and they all prayed over in Uvalde. And, you know, it rained. I said, yeah, it did. He says, yeah, but I guess we need more people to pray because we need more rain. And in his mind, he totally correlated with, okay, if 20 Christians pray and we got a half an inch, if we had 40, we'd get an inch, if we had 80. We'd get. I mean, this is the way he was thinking, and I was just observing that observation. I said, you know, isn't that about right? In other words, the best that we can do for the world. I'm talking about the Bible says that you are sons of God. The Bible says that the Spirit of the living God lives and dwells on the inside of you when you're born again. If the King of Kings that makes worlds lives in us, then how can we fall so short? And I say it's because we mess it up. And there's nothing wrong on his part, it's on our part. When they asked Peter, who do you say that I am? You can't say except what the Bible says. He said, I got the wrong verse. Go to verse 16. He answered and said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Now go to 17. Jesus answered, and blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. At that moment, somehow, I don't understand it all, but at that moment, Peter got what I'm trying to preach to you. He got a revelation of who Jesus was. He got a download from heaven. He got something deposited on the inside of him that made him think differently than everybody else thought. And Jesus states he got it from the Father, right? And it came from heaven. So if you're looking for a revelation in life, the place you need to look to is your heavenly Father that created you, and heaven where he sits is where it's coming from. It ain't going to come from your next door neighbor. It's not going to be some good advice a good friend told you. Although that may be good and it may be naturally and it may be applicable or whatever. I'm talking about something though different. I'm not talking about somebody walks up to you and you're trying to figure the puzzle out and they say, oh, just turn that piece around. I'm not talking about that kind of revelation. I'm talking about something that comes from heaven that touches your life so much that it changes you, your way of thinking, your vision, your whole course in life. Now, let me explain this. The devil does a lot of depositing in us from hell. And for some reason, we humans are more susceptible to having a revelation from hell than we are a revelation from heaven. Somebody can walk up to you, ladies, and say, I don't know, I don't really like that dress. It kind of makes you look fat. Heavens to Betsy. From the pit of hell, it was delivered by the prophet. Come on now. Did he not say that you're going to get the word from the prophets? Didn't make any difference to a prophet from heaven or a prophet from hell. And the prophet from hell says that to you. And you say, I like this dress. I can't believe this. And that word got sown into your heart. Your heart was just open to it. It was just susceptible to it. It came into you, shot into your heart, said that you went home, cried your eyes out. I'm just preaching really good. Don't get mad at me. I didn't say nothing about that. About what you got on. I'm just preaching good here and telling you the absolute 100% truth. Hello? You men, we can be out there and some man can come up and he can say something really stupid about the way you did something. Or, well, it would have been better if you'd have taken it and welded it this way. Prophet from hell. Just prophesied into your life. Said a word just like a fiery dart went inside of you. It's a prophet from hell and a prophecy from hell. You know, now that I had a birthday, some of you people that are older than I am, I mean, there's not but a couple of you in here. But since I had a birthday and I turned 50, I'm just kind of taking the grumpy old man stance. I'm just going to take it to where next time somebody comes and says something like me that I know it's a prophet from hell, I'm just going to say, do you enjoy being a prophet from hell? Prophet from hell. And to see what happens to me. Why not? I got gray hair. Everybody say, well, he's crazy. Well, maybe I am. But wouldn't it be nice to shut the mouth of the prophet from hell to where all you heard then was the revelation from heaven being deposited by your heavenly Father into your life that so changed you, that so brought joy into you, that so brought peace into you, that so brought vision into you, so brought focus into you, that that's the directive that changed your whole entire life and you never changed. I happened to be in San Antonio yesterday and I was visiting, I was actually at a doctor's office and there was a receptionist. You know how they just ask all these questions. They want to know everything, you know. What size underwear do you wear? You know what I mean? It's ridiculous. And so finally, what's your occupation? I said, well, I got a lot of occupations. I said, just put me down for a pastor today, you know. And there was always this hesitation. It looked like, are you crazy? And I said, no, really, I am. You know, I've been a pastor 20 years. She just kept asking more questions. Finally, I said, let me tell you something. I walked into a barn one night, going to blow my head off. I cried out to Jesus Christ. I said, come into my life and change me. And he did right there. And I've been a preacher ever since. And she just looked at me for a minute. You could tell tears welled up in her eyes. And she said, I'm so glad you didn't shoot yourself. And I said, well, thank you for being glad that I didn't shoot myself. And then the conversation is broken. She told me her whole life history and we talked and I prayed for her and everything was glorious. But I'm just telling you, sometimes in life, you just got to do it that way. You just got to just spill it. Because there was a revelation that came to me that altered and changed my life at that point. When I met Jesus Christ, it altered and changed. That's the first real revelation that came into my life. It altered and changes. It happened to you too. It altered and changed you. You cannot lose it. That download that came into your life from heaven, that away, is what we have to have about everything. About your finances, about your healing, about your marriage, about your children, about your prayer, about your animals, about your everything. That is the same revelation you want in your life. It's not a one-time revelation. It's revelations. And when you get those revelations in your life, it becomes a tree of life to you. It changes everything you're doing. You're just like, that's not right. You can't do that. That's not the word of God. You can't say that. I'm shocked at some at things that people do that they're like, well, it's okay. And I'm like, how could you think that was okay? That's not even close to being okay. That's not even in a gray area. That's a big black area. What are you doing there? Hello? Why? But it's a revelation to me, but there's no revelation to them. Proverbs says that the wicked don't know they're doing unjust. Because they're blinded, they have no revelation of that. They just had the prophet from hell speaking into them, and they're just acting out the prophecies of hell. I mean, I'm cutting this pretty black and white here, folks. And this, I mean, really, if we would think like this, you can really get going somewhere in life. I mean, if you got a friend and you're close enough to the friend, you might just use this kind of lingo on him and say, you know, man, I'm sorry, but I don't know who prophesied hell into your life, but can I prophesy some heaven? Because your thinking is really off. Okay, this is the revelation I'm talking about. This is what we want. Okay? But if you get one revelation in your life of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you give your life to him, and that's the only revelation you ever get, and you never go on to further revelations, what's going to happen is you're going to become complacent and apathetic in life, and you never are hungry for more revelations. I don't know about y'all, I get hungry. I think that's just a sign of being a good old healthy strapping boy. I get hungry. I don't have to think about it. I kind of watch the clock. You know, I mean, come around 11 o'clock, I'm thinking about where I'm going to be at 12. Right? Y'all following me here? It's a natural thing. It's a natural course. It just comes into my life. It happens. I don't think about it. I don't have to say, okay, now we're going to need to start getting hungry. Right? Is Joyce, you okay? I don't have to think about getting hungry. It just happens. You do not have to think about getting hungry spiritually. It will happen. If you're born again and the Spirit of God's on the inside of you, okay? If you're born again and the Spirit of God's on the inside of you, you know what's going to happen? You're going to naturally get hungry for spiritual things. But you know what? If you don't eat physically, your body will become accustomed to not eating. And then you may feel weak. You may feel trembly, or you may start feeling some symptoms of lack of eating. Right? But you don't, after a while, I mean, you can call it hunger, but it's not really hunger. Spiritually speaking, you can so deny the cravings of the spirit that after a while, you know that something's not right with you spiritually, but you don't even realize that you're not hungry. You're anorexic in the spirit. Are you hearing me? You're anorexic in the spirit and you don't realize it. And you only take enough nourishment to keep you alive. But just you can't function. You're not going to go run no marathon. You're not going to be able to function and work a full day because you don't have the energy to. You don't have the, your body can't, your body physically cannot do it. You don't have the ability to do it. Well, that's what happens to Christians. Christians get to where they start to, They quit reading their word. They quit praying. They quit having any revelations. They quit having any hunger for God. There's nothing stirring. There's nothing going on. Hard times come. Listen to me. Hard times come to everybody. I don't care who you are. I don't care how spiritual you are. Problems come. Hard times come. Difficult situations come. You get tired. You stop reading. You stop stretching. You stop growing. You stop scratching. And all of a sudden then, you're just complacent. You're just complacent. Well, I'm going to heaven. Then you get into judgment. Well, I'm better than they are. You see, folks, that's anorexic Christianity. We're to be hungry for the things of God. And the Bible says that there's a way that you can stir yourselves, that you can make yourself hungry spiritually. You know, one of the saddest things when many of our, in World War II, when many of our GIs went into the, and found the concentration camps and all the horror that had been done, and there was these horribly destitute people, the hardest thing about it was they couldn't just, you know, open up a K-ration and give it to them, or, you know, you can't just throw a big steak on the pit for somebody who hadn't eaten. Can't digest it. It'll kill them. Same thing spiritually. You can't just throw down a big old piece of steak and potatoes and say, here, eat up on this revelation. If the person has become anorexic in the spirit, the Bible says, Peter's illustration was, you're going to feed them milk. Right? He said, I want to feed you meat. I want to throw you a big old steak, man, a big old thick steak, and we can sit down here and eat. But you can't take it. You can't digest it. You're not going to understand it. I'm going to take it and just have to feed you milk toast. Anybody ever eat milk toast? My grandmother was from East Texas, and I don't know what the big deal was, but she'd feed me milk toast all the time. Y'all know what milk toast is? Milk toast is she'd toast two pieces of bread and then break it all up and put it in milk and put sugar over it, and you ate it like cereal. Soggy bread. Now, that ain't right. Just put some jelly on the piece of bread and give it to me, and I just drink the milk in a glass. But dear Lord, don't mix it all up like that. But that's what milk toast is, and I don't know how they got into eating milk toast. Of course, they eat grits, too, and I can't stand grits. Might as well put some butter and some sugar on sand and try to eat it. Act like you like it. That's just my opinion. That's not thus saith God. Are y'all following me in this? See, what happens is we just become anorexic and then we're not hungry. We're not hungry for the word of God. We're not hungry for the things of God. So therefore, we don't eat spiritually, which is going to be, number one, coming in the presence of God like we just had in this worship service. Number two, you talking to God, which would be prayer. Number three, getting the word of God into you. Right? And then number four, acting upon that word. That's what stirs you, spirit. That's what feeds you. You have to have that. You have to have the presence of God. You have to have conversation with God. You have to have the word of God. And you have to be exercising the word of God. If you get filled up full of the word of God and you're just a big old fat steer, I mean, you know, you got, you're ready for slaughter, and you never give out, never give anything to anybody. You don't bless people. You don't tell people about the word of God. You don't help others. You don't sow. You don't do anything. I want to tell you something. You're going to become a dead sea. Because the anointing of God and the word of God's flowing in you, but nothing's flowing out of you. I mean, it doesn't make any difference what it is. You got to be giving. You got to be getting something coming out of there. Has to be something. I don't care if it's baking a pie, making a pot of beans, being nice, blessing somebody, calling somebody up and encouraging them, telling somebody something good. You got to be doing something. And if you can't, if you're not doing those four things and having a steady diet of those four things, the presence of God, talking to God, the word of God, and then doing something with what he's told you and what's going on, folks, you're going to become anorexic. Okay? Now, I want to back up just a second. Okay, so I'm talking about how you're going to feed yourself, right? Now, when you get a revelation, think about this. When you get a revelation, you know you can lose that revelation. I don't know technically if you lose the revelation or you just then don't act or use the revelation. Okay? But whatever it is, if it can become, you can have a revelation of whatever. Let's just say you have a revelation of helping others. And you, I mean, every day was joy for your life to go to your job or go wherever you are, and you were just waiting for that person to come out that you were going to get to say something to or whatever, and you were just excited about it, and you were doing that, and then trouble came. Your car broke down. And then you had to get money to get it fixed, and then that got hard, and this happened. And then before long, you get distracted. You're off. You're not thinking. You're not excited about going and doing that anymore. You're getting sidetracked over here. This is the plan of the enemy. He's going to do it. He's going to do it to everyone. In whatever level you're at, it doesn't make any difference. In whatever level you're at, it doesn't make any difference. I don't care where you are. You're never going to get to the place that the scenario I'm explaining to you right here is not going to happen. Life is a fight. Life is a battle. Life is a struggle. That's just the way it is. All right? But the revelation on the inside of you that has become a tree of life that you keep nourishing, you keep speaking to and all, that's what the Bible is talking about when it says you've released your faith. Do you know that that terminology gets really confusing about releasing your faith? You think you're going to, oh yeah, I did it, I think. What it means to release your faith is really, really simple, but we make it really, really complicated. Releasing your faith means you have a revelation from heaven, you believe in it, and so you believe in it so much you acted upon it. That's what it's talking about, releasing your faith. Now, I'm going to go into this some more, and I'm not going to tear into it all tonight, but let me tell you something. You cannot release your faith for something you don't believe in. You cannot release your faith because somebody told you. That's what the Bible said. You cannot release your faith because you read it once in the Bible, and that's what it says. You can't release your faith because you heard some preacher on television talking about it. You only will release your faith for something you really believe in, and the only way you're going to really believe it is that word. You've got to hear it, and it's got to get sown and engrafted into your heart. And if it's not in your heart, you're not going to believe it, you're not going to have a vision for it, and I'm telling you what, you're not going to walk in it. If your prayer is something like this, well, Father, that preacher said that I could have a blessing if I'd ask you, and so I'm asking you for it because that preacher said it. You ain't gonna get nothing. You just wasted time, wasted air. You just release carbon dioxide. Is that right? You just released carbon dioxide in the air and didn't help anybody. Look at me, y'all. Look at me. Pastor, so hard tonight. He's just really being mean. I'm going to shake you to a revelation. In other words, the point is that you have to know it. You have to believe it. You have to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, your word says that today when I walk out that door, I'm blessed. And I'm blessed because your word says I'm blessed, because I know I'm blessed, because I believe your word's true. And I've seen it, Lord. You've been walking it. That's the revelation I have. And bless God, I'm going to walk in it today. I'm blessed. And you go outside, your tire's flat on your car. And he said, bless God, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm blessed today. This is going to be good. Somehow this is all going to turn around because, Lord, you take every bad thing, you turn around for good to those that love you. So praise God, it's going to be good today. And then you go on. You get the tire fixed. And then you're late to work and the boss is mad at you. Where have you been? Well, bless God, my tire's flat. I had to fix it. You know how to fix flats? Listen, there's a spot open up back here for flat fixers. Pays $2 an hour more. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I'm telling you what, God, it's got to be a revelation in your heart. If you just wake up in the morning, you go outside and say, see, I knew it. Today was going to be a bad day. I knew it. When I woke up, I knew I should have just kept my eyes shut. I should have never gone outside. Look, that stupid tire's back. I'm coming. So get over to your husband and say, it's all your fault. I know it's your fault. How did you do it? You ain't walking no revelation. You just got the prophet from hell that has spoken into your life, and you're just acting out upon that prophecy. Hello. I mean, literally, if the first revelation we should get is God to open up our ears so we could hear what we say. That's coming Sunday. I'm going to leave you with this. How many of y'all ever prayed and at the end of your prayer you said amen? Why did we do that? Because somebody else did it, right? So you just say amen means you're out of whatever to say, and so it's just time to stop and shut up. It's better than saying, well, okay, I got nothing else to say. So you just say amen, right? Am I right? I received a email a while back, and it was about amen. And I got to looking and tearing, I thought, that can't be true. And it does mean it, but the word amen, I'd always been taught, meant so be it. But what's funny is the root of the word amen, it means to believe. Means to believe. In other words, instead of saying so be it, it's more like saying that's what I believe. You see the difference? When I was believing, it said so be it. That means I prayed and I said, okay, now so be it. Like I was telling the world around me, I said it and that's it, and don't anybody give me a hard time. But what amen really means, it's a Hebrew word of saying in a text, it means I believe that, so I release my faith on that. And what we want to do is we want to see enough natural events happening so that when we say amen, we have something to believe in, because we're not really believing in the supernatural. We're only believing in the natural. Example, when the tropical storm was coming up down there, everybody said, oh, let's pray for that storm. That storm going to come right up in here. Look, that model's telling it's coming right up through Corpus. Bless God. Come on, let's pray. We're going to pray. It's like we're going to, and don't get all religious on me here, but it's like we're going to be directing, you know, like we're going to be rolling the little ball and we're going to be directing the storm because of our prayers, you know. That's what we think God's doing. Okay, they're praying over here to the left. Oh, they're praying over to the right. Oh, they're praying to the left. Oh, nobody's praying. Back it up. Oh, they're praying. Like, you know, like it's some sort of a video game. But what really is the sad thing is, I was hung in this. God got me. He slapped my teeth out. Riding my Harley down the road on this whole thing. Because I was praying like that, and the Lord said, why don't you just be quiet? I'm tired of listening to you. I said, what are you talking about, Lord? What do you mean? He said, your only reason why everybody's getting any faith right now that I could make it rain is because they see something in the natural. If you go to the story, and we don't have time tonight, but if you go to the story in 1 Kings 18, you read the story about Elijah going up the Mount Carmel. They were in a drought for 3.5 years. God spoke to him and he told him, now's time, go find Ahab and go up to Mount Carmel. And when you get up to Mount Carmel and you're up there, he said, call the 450 prophets of Baal and bring them all up here, and we're going to have a show off of who's God, right? Y'all know the story. And he said, you're going to call fire down from heaven. And so he goes up there and he makes the altar. And you know the story. He mocks Baal and he tells him, you know, where he's out, you know, drinking a Coke or sitting under a tree. Where is your God, you know? And so he makes a big show and fire comes down from heaven, right? And consumes. And then everybody jumps up. They got a revelation from heaven when they saw fire fall down and consume the altar. Prophets of Baal had jumped around, cut themselves, done all the, you know, voodoo hoodoo they could do, and they ain't got nothing going on, right? And the people are watching, and they said, man, I don't know what that guy's, I don't know what God he's got, but it didn't do no good. Then fire falls from heaven. The Bible says it consumes the fire, it consumes the offering that was on it, the whole altar, and then it licks up all the water around and licks up everything else and goes off. That's pretty impressive. Got to admit, that's pretty impressive, right? And then Elijah seizes a moment. He says, kill them all. And so they kill the prophets. And then everybody says, God is God. Like they really had a revelation, like they really had faith before this. They're all acting, you know, all pious. Oh, yeah, we always believed he was really God. We're going along with the prophets over here because they had a good show going on, you know. Now, I don't know what their problem was, but now all of a sudden they're all believing. And the moment they said that, the moment all of the people said, no, God's God, Elijah turned and says, look, I see the cloud about the size of a man's hand out there. And I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. God doesn't need no tropical storm. He don't need no hurricane. He doesn't need some storm, Dora, Dorothy, or Mackie, or Fred, or whatever out in the deal to come out there and he can get some faith in. It's the people believing that God's word is true. There's a big difference. Because what most Christians are just trying to do is, oh, that gives us a little hope. Look, oh, there's a storm coming. Let's pray it rains. Then you walk out on a clear, hot, 114 degree day with a dry wind blowing in your face. And you said, see, there's a little cloud out there. And it's going to rain. There's a big difference. He would have never done that. You know why I know that he wouldn't have done it? Because he didn't do it for 3.5 years. Until God had the time that the people had faith in God. Then that activated something in the spirit. Because Elijah said, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. He didn't. There's no rain. There's no thunder. There's no lightning. There's no nothing. There's one little cloud the size of a man's hand way out there. But he heard something in the spirit of what was taking place when people were truly believing in, you know, believing in God or believing in his word or believing in the prophet. And what we got to have is a revival around here of people truly believing in God. Not believing in voodoo, not believing in mysticism, not believing in some mystical thing, not believing we can do a rain dance, a prayer dance or whatever and see something happen. I mean, come on. Oh, it sounds terrible to even say this, but it is the truth. Right now, you could probably get some Indians to come out and do a rain dance, and probably people have about the same amount of faith as they would if you had a prayer meeting. Because everybody says, well, I ain't going down that prayer meeting. Let me go down that prayer meeting. Let me whatever go down there. What kind of a prayer meeting is it? You know, is it a denomination prayer meeting? Who's in charge of the prayer meeting? Who's going to be speaking? What are they going to be saying? Who's going to be? How much rain are we praying for? When's the rain going to come? Well, I don't know if it wants rain right now. I'm trying to get this over there. It'd be the biggest bunch of hoo, raw, and mess you ever seen in your life. The truth. Get the Indian dance. Oh, get them Indians down there. Boy, I like to see them Indians. Woo, look at that. That kind of makes me get all in the spirit. Yeah, that's kind of fun to watch them dance. Everybody'd show up. It's the truth. It's the truth. They'd all show up. Even you have free beer and barbecue down there and the Indian dancers, and then you'd have a crowd that you could shake a stick at. But say we're going to go to the one true God, the living God, the God that makes it, that made the heavens and the earth and all they're in that's going to make it rain, and see how many people show up. A lot of signs pray for rain, but there ain't much signs of people ever going to get together and go pray. No revelation. Folks that have no revelation. When we're praying, it was so funny because I told y'all about that. When I was on my trip and we said something about praying for rain. The guy said, yeah, I live down there in Corpus, you know. My wife's praying it doesn't rain. So I'm like, well, who's going to win this one? You know, I mean, well, who's rolling that little ball around? Well, there's somebody over here looked over, you know. There's no agreement. Ain't no agreement. God's not going to move. Now, I can tell you this much. Rain, praying for rain on your own. Now, if we all pray for rain and we're in agreement, we're getting somewhere. If we're all like-minded. And I know that y'all are hearing me tonight, so I got this many people that are like-minded with me, okay? But the things that I'm talking about, the revelations for your own personal life, is not in the control of the will of other men. When you're praying for rain, you're talking about something that comes over everybody. But when you're talking about just believing for healing in your own life, that's you. Prosperity in your own life, that's you. See what I'm saying? It's a whole different ball game. So pray. You want to feed yourself, get in God's presence. Talk to Him. Read the Word. Act upon what He's doing. It's going to feed your spirit. And as your spirit's fed, then you're going to get more and more revelation. And the more revelation you get, the more you can walk in. No revelation, you're not going, you have no vision. You're going nowhere. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, man, I want a revelation. Amen? I wasn't too hard on you, was I? Now, the next time you say amen, think about what you prayed before you say amen. Okay? When you get through praying and you know that that's something you can believe in, then you say amen. And if you're around anybody and you hear them say amen, they say, well, do you really believe what he said? And you can teach them the whole thing about what amen means. It's what you believe. Hallelujah.